Let us pray. Father God, as we come to this word, give us eyes that see, give us ears that hear. Allow us to see the beauty to be found in this chapter of Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got so excited about that chapter, I came up here without my sermon notes. My brother this week, he gave me a phone call. And my brother is kind of predictable on the times he likes to call me. For instance, usually Saturday at about 8:45 or so, he gives me a call at night. And he just, I don't know, he's picked up on this, but he has a pattern. When he calls me, Friday night's not a part of the pattern. And so he calls late at night and I pick up the phone. I tell my wife, you know, this obviously has to be important. I pick it up. And what he had just experienced was he was with he's a hospital chaplain, for those who don't know. He was with a Jewish lady. And now is kind of the week of Passover for the Jews. And he was asked to visit and he sat down with her and he was speaking with her on Passover and connecting it to Jesus and really just kind of speaking from the Old Testament. And as he spoke and spoke more from the Old Testament, he kept connecting certain things to Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And at the end of it all, she said, can you bring me a Bible? And he goes, oh yeah, I can bring you a Tanakh. And a Tanakh is the Jewish Old Testament. And she goes, no. Can you bring me a Bible with the New Testament in? I want to read about Jesus. When we're in passages like this, we want to read about Jesus. And there is much about Jesus in this passage, and there's actually much about what it means for us as followers of Jesus in this passage. See, this passage in a technical sense is the ordination of the priest. And yet, this isn't the first time in Scripture a priest has been brought up. Actually, the first time the word priest is used in the Bible, written by Moses, this portion, is in Genesis 14, I believe 8, where it talks about Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Melchizedek and Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, king of peace. This is the first time we ever hear of a priest in the Bible. And actually, in Hebrews, a book we've looked to quite a bit already in this short series, in this brief series in Leviticus, Hebrews makes clear that Melchizedek is a type and a shadow of the incarnate Christ. That actually the priesthood of Jesus that he receives is not the Levitical priesthood, but it's actually the priesthood from the line of the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. But here is the establishment of a different priesthood. And this is the priesthood that is first given to Aaron. And this is a significant thing because as the people were taken up out of Egypt and they are going towards God's holy mountain, in Exodus 19, God tells Moses to first greet them with basically a promise. You know, here they have, they've finally arrived at Sinai. Picture it like if you were greeted by visiting someone in their house. And they've arrived at Sinai. And what is God's first kind of declaration for these people? It's that out of them, he would make them all basically a kingdom of priests. And he would make them all a kingdom of holy people, a holy nation, he actually says, set apart ones. And so this was the plan of God, and it was a remarkable back in Exodus 19 when we read this, because up until Exodus 19, the congregation story had been a story of repeated failures in the midst of God's continued mercy. And now in Leviticus 8, where we've seen the story and the narrative move forward, and with moments like the golden calf episode, we've seen repeated failures and the repeated continuance of God's, well, if you were at Sunday school, patience, his long-suffering nature, and his mercy. And this is just such a beautiful thing that actually makes it, if we step back from Leviticus 8 and get out of the innards of the animal and look at the big picture, and we look at how do we find Jesus in this, here we have Aaron. And he's going to be made the first of priests, in one sense, the first priest. He's going to be the high priest. And this is incredible because, for instance, in the Golden Calf episode, if there's anybody who is more guilty of the failure of the sins of the people in that specific moment, who is it? It's Aaron. Aaron, who was left in charge by Moses, decided to have a sensuous worship service of pagan gods, celebrating pagan gods, redeeming them from Egypt. And he held that kind of worship. And so strictly by the law, strictly by justice, strictly by what the law requires, what the Levitical law will even require, what should have happened to Aaron? He should have been struck dead. He should have been taken out. And yet this one, this flawed one, is who is going to be made a priest. And this becomes a foretaste, and this becomes a glimpse at a pattern that I believe extends into the New Testament. I actually believe here in Leviticus 8, there are moments and symbols in this text and portions which show our New Testament reality. Because if you don't realize it, both the Apostle Peter, actually let me read from the text, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John make clear that a big part of why Jesus did what he did is because God still has the same desire he had when he first greeted a congregation at Sinai, which is to make us a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. Here is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, we being believers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, read as follows. As we're opening up the book of Revelation, and there's other moments like Revelation 5, which continue this theme. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from his sins by his blood. What does he want to do by freeing us from our sins by his blood? It continues and tells us in verse 6, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so what I'm saying is, while we are Protestants who understand we don't call our pastorate priest because first and foremost, Jesus is the great high priest, we also should know that the other reason why we don't bother with the priestly offices, for instance, for my role as a pastor, is because we are a kingdom of priests. That through the death of Jesus, through the blood of Christ, through his resurrection, we have been finally made, through the power of the Spirit, priests. And so we have priestly duties, just as there are priestly duties for Aaron. And so when you're looking at this, look at this with an understanding that this is like that Jew did with my brother on Friday, that these are threads that ultimately connect to Jesus. And so what does Aaron need to do first to become a priest? What's the first thing that Leviticus really requires out of him? First, he needs to come before a congregation. He needs to come before a community. You know, it's very popular in our day to think that you can live the Christian life outside of community, but I don't see where that is biblically. The first expectation to be made a priest is to come to a community and to have this performed in front of a community. And it kind of makes sense because we have a God who calls us to love one another, who causes us to be patient with one another. With all those one another statements in the New Testament, what's the What's the expectation? We live in community. We have a community in which we are challenged to love one another, to be patient with one another, to enjoy fellowship with one another. It's that communal kind of expectation. And so the first thing, notice that this creation of a priest happens in the community. What happens next? Aaron's washed with water. Aaron's washed with water. So that the idea of the filth, the idea of the past, the idea of the sins which covered him are washed. All that filth, all that grime is washed. But is it just Aaron who's washed? No. It's Aaron and his sons, his household after him is washed. They come and they receive this cleansing. They receive this washing because it's not just for Aaron, it's for his household. Because Aaron is being adopted into the priesthood of the God and Father Most High. While he might not have called to God as Father, we call his God as Father, and we know that he has a father relationship with us. I thought this week of you, Nancy, with this imagery. And, you know, here is the, if Nancy's been blessed to be a grandmother yet again, her daughter Laura has adopted a baby girl. Her name is Nora Sarai Gerardi. Say that five times super fast. But when Nora goes to Nancy's home, is Nora going to be able to share in everything every other member of the family will be able to share? Yes. Because of the fact that there is a relationship established with through Laura, now Nancy has a relationship established with Nora. Now, for some of Aaron's sons, we are going to read, they will not be faithful priests. And yet, they are still given the purification washing, even though these sons, some will go far off. And that's sad and that's sorrowful, but it doesn't change the fact that because God is establishing this new priesthood through Aaron, that it's going to pass down through Aaron's line. All right, they've been washed. What happens next? God covers them in new clothes. Nakedness is something we haven't liked since the fall. God covers them with new clothes. And he adorns them with bright whites, brilliant whites, blues, purples, gems, stones, all around them. They're adorned beautifully. What do we as New Testament believers, when we come to Christ, what do we get adorned with? We get adorned with the righteousness of Christ. You know, we have that inner voice that constantly is lying to us for those found in Christ that says, oh, I sinned yet again. Sinned yet again. God's not going to accept me this time. I've sinned yet again. And when we say that, we forget how beautifully we are adorned in Christ, that we are covered, that when the Father looks upon us, he looks upon us as his child, as if we are Christ himself in one sense, because we are covered through our relationship to Christ. And so here is Aaron and his sons, and they're getting adorned in this beautiful attire. And what are some of the elements of the attire? Some of the elements of the attire are, for instance, there are onyx gems, if I remember right. Should go check, but there are gems on his shoulder blades. And actually, in Exodus, an earlier chapter in Exodus, I believe it was Exodus 28 or 29, this is further described. But these gems on them were inscribed the 12 tribes of Israel. The names of the 12 tribes. We just sang a song where we talked about Christ on the cross bearing our sin upon his shoulders. Here was this idea that in the priestly service unto God, put the names of the community that you're with on your shoulders. That's partly the idea of priestly service, is to love one another, to love a community. And so that is a part of the attire. He's given a breastplate. We too, in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, are given a breastplate. But his breastplate would have had 12 different stones representing the 12 tribes yet again. And it was close to his heart, so that not only do we bear one another's burdens, but we are to have a heart for those who surround us or in community with us. See how that all of a sudden these images become an illustration of the New Testament church, what we're called. What happens next is oil. Oil is poured on Aaron, his sons, on all the things of life that they'll use, all the implements that they use. Everything is covered in oil. And the Bible really only uses oil in two different ways. Oil is just kind of common in the Bible. When you talk about making bread, the oil that, you know, when it talks about healing scars or something like that, oil or ointments were used. The lamps, think of the 10 virgins. And why were some of them foolish? They had no oil in their lamps. You needed to be a light. The oil was to cover everything. The oil was to cover and saturate all that we do. I look out at the world, and partly why people, I think, are so sad and struggling so much is they have no oil in life. They have nothing which permeates the ordinary things of making bread, of these sorts of things, the ordinary patterns and routines of life, and makes it extraordinary. Because when we forget about the oil, for instance, when we make something, like just this week, I was making eggs and I forgot to oil the pan. What happened to the eggs? Yeah, I wanted an over easy egg, and I'm trying to like pull it up, and it's busy trying to fight with me and get scrambled up. They're covered in oil. And this oil should change our lives. Actually, I think it's Psalm 133. It talks about how blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity. And then the very next statement, it pictures the oil going down Aaron's beard when he was consecrated as a priest. The oil of life is allowing God to work throughout our lives and to be present with us in the course of our lives. And so he was covered with oil. And so all of these things kind of lead up to this moment. And so why did God cover Aaron with these implements? Because he wanted him to live a new kind of life. Because being called into the priesthood was being called into a life that did not resemble the former life. It was a radically changed life. It was a full commitment. And I think part of our problem as Protestants is we forget that language, that we are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And when we forget that, we forget the fact that God has changed us in a way that it changes who we are in the community then forward. So that, for instance, when we struggle for unity, we realize that the oil of life, that God himself has blessed us, those who should not have been forgiven, those who, like Aaron, have committed several crimes of cosmic treason, who have failed. When we think about, for instance, ourselves as being all alone, or failing to only thinking about ourselves, the opposite, and failing to think of others, we have been given a name which has called us to be a servant towards other names in our community and called us into a greater community of fellowship. And so are we doing that? What does the priestly office look like for you in your day-to-day life, in your week-to-week life? It's a question we should all ask ourselves. And then we have the sacrifice. Aaron and his sons have now been covered with oil. They've been given even bread, and there's a sacrifice, and the blood, it just goes everywhere. It covers them. It covers them from head to toe. It's sprinkled on their garments. It's wiped on their faces. They're covered in the blood. And here's the thing, and we've already covered this. Hebrews 10 makes clear that all those in faith in the Old Testament, did they think that the bull was paying for their sins? They didn't. They looked to it as pointing forward. And so here was this bull that they laid their hands on. And they know that this unblemished one, this unblemished male, was going to die because of their sin. And again, Hebrews 10 makes clear that the Old Testament individual had an understanding. It's not really the bull that's dying for the sins, but they would look forward to come. And so that's what happens. There's this bull, and then there's even the aspect where this unblemished one is taken outside the camp and burnt there. Thought of Jesus being removed from the city in which he yearned for. Oh, that he could just put him under his wing. And he wasn't even allowed to die in Jerusalem. They cast him off, and yet he did all of that so that we could become priests. We could become servants of the most God Most High. We could be like Aaron, where we could have table fellowship with the Lord, that we could find rest with the Lord, that we could dwell near the Lord, that we could dwell with brothers and others within unity through the Lord, that we could have this greater life that we are called to, that would this experience with God that would so permeate our lives that even in the ordinary things, things would become extraordinary through God. And then as the passage closes, it talks about an offering for ordination. You know, I'm ordained. I'm an ordained ward. I'm an ordained pastor, which means other pastors have evaluated who I am and my study and said, yes, he's called to the pastor. But what does it mean to be ordained? Because here it's, I'm saying this passage is a type and shadow of the New Testament community. What ordination really means in the Hebrew, it means one filled up. And so by being an ordained pastor is really people have called me to be filled up for the ministry of God in the body part that I am to serve in my way. And yet here you are, and you've all been ordained through the blood of Christ into priestly service. And so how are you serving the community? Do you even have a community you're a part of right now? How are you serving the community? How are you a part of the body? You know, I get a lot of complaints in pastoral ministry where people who are, you know, maybe functioning as gallbladders saying, why does this church have more gallbladders? Well, you're functioning as the gallbladder. You're the gallbladder. That's what God's called you to do. But our priestly service that we've been called to, we all have different areas that we're called to serve. In service of those names that are not just here, but the names around us in our community, our broader community, the names that the Lord puts on our heart. And so where is our service to be found? Because we are priests. We're a kingdom of priests. We're to be a holy nation. And so we need to ask ourselves this. And so here Aaron was made a priest in this chapter. He was one who gets washed in water, both he and his household. He was adorned in royal attire, robes that he wouldn't have been capable of providing for himself, but the Lord provided. He wore a breastplate of armor. His head was anointed with oil. He had presence at the table of God. He even got to partake in food that God had given for his nourishment. He's an individual who gets to go beyond the veil, beyond the curtain, gets to have a presence with God and in the Holy of Holies. And he's the first individual who gets to dwell in God's midst in this kind of unique way. And yet, as we said at the start, Aaron himself was not an impressive individual. He struggled with sins, and he committed sins that I honestly, if I saw a pastor commit the kinds of sin Aaron committed, I would say, forget about that guy. He's a wolf. And then I have to remember the gospel. And then I have to remember how we all come as priests. And I have to remember I came as a prodigal too. We're all unworthy of the callings that God has given us. We're all unworthy in ourselves of this priesthood office. And yet God has come and tabernacled in the flesh with this world in order to establish in us, his congregation, his community, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And he so cared to do that. He was so passionately dedicated to this, that even though his body was ripped apart and cast out outside the city, he did it in love so that by his blood, our sins might be forgiven. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Aaron's story, a story of grace, a story of mercy, a story of forgiveness, a story of you making more of Aaron than he first deserved. Help us to recognize, Lord, that you did not just want one priest, but you wanted a kingdom of priests. You wanted a nation rooted in holiness. And so help us, Lord, from Zion on high, for us to be citizens, good citizens of your kingdom, faithful to the calls that you've given us to serve, faithful and patient, forbearing one another. Help us to love one another. Give us eyes to see the opportunities of ministry that are available in our own lives. Let us do this in service of the name above every name, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.